Hear now the word of the Lord from the book of Ephesians. Chapter 4 is where we will begin with verse 25, and we will read on into the fifth chapter, all the way to verse 21. Hear now God's holy word, Ephesians chapter 4, beginning with the 25th verse. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God, as beloved children, and walk in love, as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among the saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead, let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not associate with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of time because the days are evil. Therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, for that's debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Thus we've read Ephesians 4:25 through the 21st verse of the 5th chapter of Ephesians. Paul is continuing his application section here and is now beginning to address how we live our daily life. And in this section, which will take us several weeks to plumb the depths of, but I think it best to read it all in one chunk and begin to see Paul's argument as a whole and how he is building on what has come before and how he is continually pointing us to Christ and seeing as we go through this section that he is following the pattern that he laid out in verses 17 through 24 where he talks and tells us to put off your old self and put on your new. Constantly reminding us that there is a war even within our own members between our old nature, that nature that walks according to the prince of the power of the air and according to the course of this world, and the one that has been redeemed through the blood of God, the one who has been renewed and a new self created in verse 24 after the likeness of God and through righteousness and holiness. Paul, all throughout this section, is telling us, you must put away the sinful way and put on the godly way. And in fact, in this section, he goes through most of the second table of the law. Starting off with lying. Put away falsehood and put on truth. That we are to put off those things that are untrue. Those things that would deceive our neighbor. It's put off falsehood, not just stop lying. Paul never minimizes the commandment, but always lets us know that all things that lead to falsehood are sin. Whether it's unjust weights and measures, whether it is lying with words, or whether it is just deceiving them, leading them astray in any way whatsoever, telling people to put their faith in something that ends up not being true, whether it's through a handshake or a wink and a nod or whatever it might be. Falsehood in general must be put off as though that which flows from the father of lies, Satan himself. And instead, we must put on truth, speaking truth with one another. And then he always gives a reason, Paul reminding us here, because we are members of one another. Lest we forget chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, that we're of one body and one spirit, one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, and through all, and in you all. Because we have that same commonality, because we are one body with one Savior, you must speak the truth with one another. You must live the truth with one another. Then moving on to the sixth commandment, be angry and do not sin. And don't let the sun go down on your anger. Give no opportunity to the devil. It's not enough to simply say, don't murder. But rather he's saying, don't let the sun go down on your anger. Don't even give place to the devil. For anger that is kept and held on to grows and changes into resentment. And resentment into bitterness. And bitterness into unforgivingness. And a lack of love towards one another, which will later on develop into malicious speech and factiousness. Because what Paul wants you to see here is that sin does not stay in one place, but will grow and grow and grow if you give it a chance. Be angry and do not sin, because anger itself is not sinful, but anger is often a gateway that allows us to allow sinful behavior into our hearts. There are times when anger is appropriate, righteous anger. But we must always beware when we have that anger that it does not grow or allow the seed of sin and hate to take root in our hearts. As Jesus tells us when he discusses the commandments, even hating your brother, then you've already committed murder. Do not let the sun go down on your anger is a command, is an exhortation for us to be quick to forgive, to follow what Jesus teaches us in Matthew 18 and Matthew 5, that we should, if we have something against someone, go to them and go quickly. Or if we think someone has something against us, to go to them and go quickly, with the goal of reconciliation, the goal of the removal of this anger, so that we can again be members of one another and at peace with one another. Holding on to our anger begins to show that we are slow to forgive. And that gives an opportunity to the devil, or a place for the devil, as some translations say. A foothold, something the devil can take hold of and use against us. Use to split and destroy the church. To destroy us as Christians. If we hold on to that anger and refuse to forgive, then we are giving the devil an opportunity to tear down the church of God, to split it. Then he moves to the eighth commandment. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so they may have something to share with anyone in need. The thief must stop his stealing. He must put off the old ways of taking what he wanted, of stealing, taking advantage of others. And he must put on honest labor and notice that there's a reason so that he can share. So that he can help out those who might truly be in need. Becoming not only a respecter of other people's property, but rather also a respecter of persons. Seeing someone who's in need and being able to help them out because the money that he has, because of the goods that he has come from labor that is truly his, and now he can openly share. The thief is put off. Everything is mine. If I could just get my hands on it and put on the what I have is yours if you truly need it. Then Then moving on, to let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only rather what is building up, as fits the occasion, giving grace. There are returning to the falsehood. It's not enough just to put off falsehood, but we must also then put on grace. Our mouths must now be instruments for spreading the truth of God. Notice verse 32 where he says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Summing up the first section by again pointing us to Christ. The reason we must put off and put on is because Christ forgave you. And that you are in Christ now. Therefore we should be tender to one another, kind to one another as Christ was with us. Paul continues on with the seventh commandment in verse 3 of chapter 5. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among the saints. You must put off all impurity. That there be no filthiness, no foolish talk, no crude joking. Those things are all out of place. For those who are sexually immoral, verse 5, or impure, or covetousness, have no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. We are to put off sexual immorality and put on purity. Though he doesn't say it here, it's implied. If we're putting off impurity, we must put on purity. For if we are to continue to walk according to the course of this world and continue to live in an impure manner or a sexually immoral manner, then we endanger our souls. For those who have been forgiven cannot remain in their sins. And those who remain in their sins show that perhaps they have never truly repented and forgiveness may not be theirs. Those who continue to live in such a manner are showing that they have no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God because they do not believe, because they have not embraced Christ. They have not embraced repentance. They have not embraced the forgiveness. They have not put off. And notice in these verses also we see the 10th commandment, covetousness in verse 3 and again in verse 5. Where covetousness is even linked with idolatry. For the man who covets puts things above God. He's not happy with what he has, but rather will devote his energy to having whatever it is he might covet, whether it's fame or fortune, reputation, respect, whatever it might be. That will become his God. He will become an idolater as he searches every way that he can to have what he covets. And then if he gets it, he will continue to do whatever he can to hold on to it, lest his power slip away. Thus Paul says, such a man who is covetous, that is an idolater, also has no inheritance in the kingdom of God. That must be put off, and what must it be replaced with? At the end of verse 4, instead, let there be thanksgiving. The answer to covetousness is a thankful heart for what God has given you. A heart that is accepting of his place in life, accepting of the providence of God, accepting of whatever God might send his way. And not only accepting, but willing, no matter what it is, to be thankful for it. Whether how much it is, how little it is, whether it's even a trial, which we are to count joy according to James. That is the lot of the Christian. Paul then also continues on. And we'll get to the fifth commandment in verses 22 through into the sixth chapter, where he actually quotes it in chapter 6, verse 2, of honor your father and mother. He touches also on the fourth commandment, beginning in verse 15 in chapter 5. Look carefully then on how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Paul here reminding his listeners that the fourth commandment has much more to say than just about how we worship. That it's not just about one day, but rather we need to make sure that we are making the best use of our time all the time. For the days themselves are evil. Redeem the time is how it reads in some translations, rather than making the best use of the time. Redeem the time because the days are evil. Don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Understand that we must rest from our evil works all the days of our lives, not just one. Where the other six we can do whatever we want, that's not the case. But rather, he is specifically telling us here, the days are evil, the way of the world is evil, the spirit that's working the sons of the disobedience is evil. You must be careful all the time. Searching for God's will, for that is the answer. When we make decisions in the morning on Monday and in the evening on Wednesday, whatever they might be, we must understand that we are looking for the Lord's will. We are looking to how to best glorify God all the time. The Heidelberg Catechism's question about this answer begins with, of course, the fourth commandment telling us that we are to gather together into worship and what we are to do into worship, but then reminds us that the fourth commandment means even broader, that all the days of your life you must rest from your evil works. Experiencing in this life the beginning of that rest which is to come when Christ comes again. Paul, I believe, is saying something similar here. In fact, if you look in the footnotes, I would bet that the Heidelberg Catechism references Ephesians 5:16. Redeem the time. Make the best use of your time because the days are evil. Thus we see that Paul hits all of the second table of the law in these few verses and chapters. Because he's talking about the new life in Christ. And he says, remember the law that condemned you, the law that taught you your sin, the law that showed you you had no hope of salvation. Now it also has taught us about the holiness of Christ. And we must endeavor now to put off our sinful ways and put on a way that is glorifying to the Lord. But note, in all of this, sprinkled all throughout this discussion about living a Christian life, is continually pointing you back to Jesus Christ. Whether it's in places like verse 20 that says, but this is the way that you learned Christ. Or verse 32 that says, Christ, as God in Christ, forgave you. Or verse 1 of chapter 5, be imitators of God, dear children. Walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. Or whether it's verse 20, giving thanks always and everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Look to Christ. Look to the kingdom of Christ. He is all throughout. Paul is trying to teach the Ephesians this is how a Christian ought to walk. But he does not want them to make the mistake that they ought to walk in their own power, their own strength. And he is reminding them that this all comes after chapters 1 through 3. Now that you know this great knowledge and this great mystery and the depth and the breadth of the love of Jesus Christ, now go remembering that God in Christ forgave you to live a life of forgiveness towards others. Live a life that imitates Christ in the way He treated you. One that does hate sin and turns from it more and more every day. One that does attempt to put off the old man and put on the righteousness and holiness of Jesus Christ. Knowing that the only way to do that is to trust in Christ. Because the Christian walk is not one of the strength of the flesh, as Paul talks about in Galatians. If you were saved by faith, are you now sanctified by the flesh? Are you completed and finished by your own works without Christ, apart from God? Absolutely not. And so Paul will, throughout these last chapters where he is talking about the Christian life, constantly remind us, don't forget, we're members of one another because of Christ. This is the way that you learn Christ. Forgive one another because as God forgave you. Imitate God because Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. Husbands ought to love their wives like Christ loved the church. Church ought to love Christ. And I believe I may have said that backwards, but you get the picture. We are now children of God. And we are to walk as just children, constantly looking to the Father and to our Savior for guidance and direction. Looking and searching for what their will is. Asking for His strength in order that we might be able to fight this battle that is within us. Which is the last thing that I want to point out in this broad sweep of these verses. Paul is reminding us here as well that the Christian life is one of warfare. Warfare against sin. Sin and the powers and principalities of this world, as he'll say in chapter 6. Of Satan and his minions, who are there to tempt you and lead you astray. War against our own flesh, which if we are honest, wants to sin when we're angry, wants to steal and take for ourselves, wants to speak falsehood and rather than grace corrupting speak. It wants to have impurity and sexual immorality. It wants to covet those things. It wants what it wants. When the Ephesians read this and when we read this, we ought to say, oh man, I've got lots of falsehood. Oh man, I deceive people. I want things that aren't mine. I am a coveter. I am an idolater. Thank the Lord that God in Christ forgave me. And to say, if I'm going to truly put these things off, or as Colossians puts it, to mortify the deeds of the flesh, if I'm to put to death the sinful ways in my body, I can only do it through the blood of Jesus Christ. I can only do it with the strength of the Holy Spirit. So as Paul is giving his readers direction, as he is giving them encouragement on how to live, so that they will look different than the sons of disobedience from those who follow after the course of this world. He is reminding them that this war is not outside of them. It is inside. Put off the old man and put on the new. It's not like changing clothes. It's not something that's external. It's something that's inside of us. And he reminds them as he goes through, don't sin in your anger, because that gives a foothold for the devil. And then he'll have a place in your heart and he'll be able to tear you to pieces if you let him. He's a roaring lion looking to devour you. Don't give him an opportunity. Watch out, for the days are evil. The days themselves are looking to consume you. And to take over so that you waste away and do nothing. To stop you from growing in grace. The day itself, the time, the world itself has been cursed and is fallen. Be careful of your own desires, your own covetousness, because that leads to idolatry. Or as John Calvin says, our very heart is an idol factory. This is what Paul is saying here. Beware of the desires that come from yourself, because they will become more than desires. They will become your God if you do not watch out. If you do not rein in. If you do not look to Christ. If you do not continually keep before your eyes the inheritance of the kingdom of Christ and of God. Christian life is not promise to be an easy life. In fact, the New Testament says it's anything but. And as hard as it can be sometimes from external pressures, from persecutions, from those that we must avoid associating with, as he says, those who are truly filthy, don't even associate with them, verse 7 of chapter 5. For those who are in darkness, they will hate the light and will hate the exposure of their deeds to the light. There will be times when externally it becomes very hard, but it pales in comparison to the true internal war that goes on within us. As Paul himself admits in Romans 7, I do the things I don't want to do. And those things that I really ought to do, I don't do them. Because there's a war between my flesh and my spirit. A very war within my members. A battle being fought over my soul. Paul will make that even more explicit as he concludes his book of Ephesians in chapter 6. But we see the beginnings of it here. To put off and put on, if you've learned Christ, if you're going to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, and is corrupt through deceitful lying desires, and you're being renewed and putting on the new self, then this is what it entails. Putting off and putting on all of these things that come not from outside, but come from inside. If it were as simple as avoiding associating with a certain group of people, then the Christian life would be easy, but it's not. He's saying, put off your very heart and put on a new heart, a heart that has been transformed and renewed. Beware those things that are still within you. Don't, Paul says, think for a minute that because you have been saved and because you have been forgiven in Christ, that now you are perfect. And he lists for us the second table of the law, both to teach us how to live, but to remind us that we are failing. And without Christ, we are in trouble. Even in our sanctification, it depends on the grace of Jesus Christ. Which brings me to a few applications. The first of which is constantly go to the Lord in prayer. As Paul says at the beginning of chapter 4 when he starts this, the manner worthy of the calling which you've been called with humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another in love. These are the things that this ought to create in us. A humble heart that is constantly on our knees saying, Lord, I know how you would have me live, and I know that without your help I cannot do it. To go to him and say, Lord, I know that you have told me not to give a place to sin through my anger, but I have failed. I ask for your forgiveness. Remove this from me. Be renewed. Put it off, Lord. Lord, I know that you have told me to put off bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander, along with malice, verse 31, but I cannot do it on my own. The life of the Christian must be characterized by prayer, dependence upon Him in all things. And a second application is that we must treat one another as Christ treats us. We're to be imitators of Him. We're to be tenderhearted and forgiving as God and Christ forgave you. We must speak the grace that builds up as Christ builds us up with His words. We must be quick to forgive as Christ was quick to forgive, even as He hung on the cross and the man who just moments before had been mocking Him and was on the cross because he lived such a sinful life. When that man turned to Him and said, remember me when you come into your kingdom, and confessed that he deserved to be on that cross, Jesus immediately says, you will be with me in paradise. We must be just as quick to forgive those who are with us, who will sin against us, who will fail. Just as we fail, people will fail and end up sinning against us. We must be quick and tender-hearted, looking towards their forgiveness and reconciliation, because we are members of one another as the body of Christ. Because this is how Christ treated us, therefore we must treat others in the same manner. The third application is then, look for the will of the Lord. Verse 17 of chapter 5. Understand what the will of the Lord is. This goes back to Paul's continued emphasis on knowledge, his continued emphasis on searching for the unsearchable riches of Christ, looking for that breadth and that width and that depth of the love of God. You must know the will of the Lord. And if you don't know it, search for it. Continually search to grow in your understanding. Don't be foolish, but rather understand what the will of the Lord. Don't walk as an unwise man, but as a wise man. As I said a moment ago, it's not easy, but this is the calling of a Christian. Searching for the will of Christ. Using His Word, using prayer, using the means of grace, using one another, other brothers and sisters in Christ, whatever it takes, search for the will of God, which will lead to giving thanks in all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us do so now in prayer. Gracious Lord, we thank You. We thank You that You have given us Your Word, that You have not left us here without direction and without Your revelation. We thank You that You have told us that You are with us and that You have forgiven us. And we thank You that You have given us the Spirit, Lord, and we ask through the power of that Spirit You would help us mortify the deeds of our flesh. Put off the old man and put on the new. Lord, renew us so that we might be able to search and find Your will, so that we would be able to fight that spiritual battle. Lord, help us use Your armor. Help us use Your truth. Protect us. Make us quick to forgive one another and quick to confess our sins before You. For in this, Lord, we know that You hear us and that You will help us and that we have our ultimate victory in You. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.